Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We exist to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus. For more info, visit gospelcityfellowship.org. That's gospelcityfellowship.org.
If you're just visiting with us, welcome. We're so thankful that you're here. And we are just getting back into our study of Joseph today. We took a break through the season of Lent and Easter, but the break's over, people. We are back in the study of Joseph, and if you're a regular here, you might think, man, it feels like forever since we have been looking at the life and story of Joseph. Well, think of it like this. It hasn't even been 2 months. And you remember where we left Joseph off? We left him in jail. And we learn at the very beginning of this chapter that he had to wait 2 more years. Not 2 months. It feels like, man, that's been forever. That's only been 2 months. He was in jail waiting for 2 long years for God to deliver him. What's fascinating about that is that he had the keys to the jail. I mean, we know he was the keeper of the prison, and we know he was a very wise person. And so, I mean, Joseph could have tried to come up with a deliverance on his own, hatch a little prison escape, take matters into his own hands, but he doesn't do it. He entrusts himself to the one who judges justly. And 2 years later, one night, Pharaoh has a couple dreams. In one night, something happens. And Joseph is remembered, and we're told immediately he was brought up out of the prison. You may be going through a situation right now. God can change the course of your trial and the course of your life like that. That's what we see with Joseph. He entrusts himself patiently to the promise that he had received earlier when he was just a boy. And now all of a sudden we're going to see the fulfillment of it. Immediately he's brought up out of the prison, and we see him functioning as a prophet, priest, and as a king in the land of Egypt, foreshadowing the threefold office of Jesus. So that's why you've seen the title of today's message, Prophet, Priest, and King. And listen, I get it. I mean, my guess is that many of you may be seeing this in the bulletin, or even if you get our weekly email, are probably not like, oh, yes. Prophet, priest, and king. This is exactly what I've been wanting to learn more about. I understand. This can feel pretty, you know, maybe irrelevant. Probably weren't like, honey, we were just talking about this in the car the other day, right? I mean, this can feel really disconnected. I understand. From our everyday lives of hospital visits and paying bills and preparing for finals and work and family and on all of that. But what I hope to show you this morning is that there's nothing more exhilarating, there is nothing more relevant to your life and mine than the three offices of Jesus we see pictured here in the life of Joseph. Now, it's a long chapter. We couldn't print all of it in the bulletin, and we're going to run into that as we go along in the study. But we printed portions of this chapter here in the bulletin because I think what we see here really captures the heart of what we're meant to see. So I'm going to read, picking up at verse 14, and just read the portions that are printed for you there in your bulletin. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house. And all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. This ends the reading of God's word. All right, so let's jump right into this. What do we see here? Prophet, priest, and king. As soon as Joseph is brought up out of the prison, we see him functioning as a prophet. He is supernaturally interpreting and applying God's revelation to the people. Then we see him functioning as a priest. Do you notice his clothing is changed? And here, the word for fine linens, this is the exact attire of Egyptian priests. And then we see him caring compassionately for the community. And then what does Pharaoh give him? His very own, imagine this picture, takes it off his very own hand, puts it on to Joseph's hand, his very own signet ring, the seal of ultimate authority. And then wherever Joseph goes, what are people supposed to do? Bow the knee and do whatever Joseph commands. He reveals God's wisdom, prophet. He rescues the people from coming disaster, priest. And he rules over all the land, king. And do you know, I know it's not printed for you here in your bulletin, it's in verse 46, do you know what age Joseph was when he entered into this public ministry functioning as prophet, priest, and king? 30 years old. 30 years old, the exact age Jesus was when he entered into his public ministry. Now, why does all this matter? Well, if you're here and you're thinking to yourself, man, wouldn't it be amazing if I had like a Joseph in my life? I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if I had someone like Joseph who could instruct me in supernatural wisdom, who could intercede for me when I needed help, and who could rule and defend me and cover me when I felt lost? Friend, what we have in Christianity is the answer to that longing. Because in Jesus, you have the true and greater Joseph. In Jesus, we have the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And now, to really appreciate, I think, before we kind of look at these functions of Joseph here, to really appreciate why this matters, that as we look at Joseph, what we're seeing here is glimpses of our Savior, is think of it this way. The threefold office of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, it's the solution to our threefold problem as fallen humanity. The offices of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king for you and me today are the cures for our condition. The threefold office is the solution to our threefold problem. You see, in our fallenness, we're ignorant. We're unaware. We're often confused. We don't know how to make sense of this world. And for that, we're given a prophet. Because of our sin, we are unclean. We're unfit to be in God's presence. For that, we are given a priest. And we are often, we just confessed it, we are often unwilling to do the things that we should do. We're often left feeling unprotected, lost. And for that, we're given a king. Irrelevant to our everyday lives? No. Friend, nothing could be more relevant than the offices of Jesus for you this morning. Because all of us are longing for clarity in the midst of chaos. All of us are longing for the friend who really gets what we're going through. And all of us are looking for the leader who's in a position of authority that we can actually fully trust. And the longings of mankind, the longings of humanity are fulfilled in these three offices of Jesus. And so as we look at this, I just want you to just imagine your Savior as we look at how Joseph is functioning here. Because even Jesus told us, as we learned last week, all the scripture points to him. So start with prophet. I know it's not printed for you, but leading up to verse 14 in this chapter, Pharaoh has a dream. He actually has two dreams. And he can't make sense of them. So the first dream, he sees these seven cows, they're healthy, good, plump cows, coming up out of the Nile. And then all of a sudden he sees these seven lean and kind of ugly and bad cows coming up out of the Nile, and they're standing right next to each other. And then the lean cows swallow up the plump cows. Same type of thing with the stalks of grain. And after these dreams, he can't understand. He's troubled in his spirit. He knows this is important. He can't understand what's going on. So what does he do? He gathers all the magicians, all the wisest people he can think of in his kingdom, gathers them all together, and they can't figure it out. Now, here's what's really interesting. These symbols of the cows and the grain, that wasn't a mystery. You look at historical documents in the past, and you see that they would have been familiar with these symbols. They understood. I mean, this was not all that hard to figure out. Cows symbolize abundance, grain symbolize provision, and then you've got the lean cows swallowing up, you know, so what, you know, there might be a famine coming, you know, something's happening. Why couldn't they figure it out? Well, there was something in the first dream that puzzled the wisest of the world. They couldn't put it together. There was something that was mentioned in the first dream, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. And it was this. The seven healthy cows are standing right next to the seven unhealthy cows. They're coexisting together. Same with the stalks of grain. They couldn't figure out why are they coexisting together. I mean, you can't have both, right? Either you have abundance or you have poverty. You can't have both together. Either you have a bunch of food, or you've got no food. You can't have both existing together. And here's where the brilliance of the wisdom that God gave Joseph really shines through. What Joseph, by the Spirit of God, was able to see was that the reason that the healthy and the unhealthy, the full and the lean stalks were standing together was because that was the solution to the problem. You see, during the 7 years of abundance, they had to live as if the 7 years of famine were already there. In their mind's eye, they had to function in the years of abundance as if they were already living in the years of famine, so that in the years of famine, they could draw on the years of abundance. You see what Joseph understood? That God wasn't just warning them about the coming famine. By the fact that they were standing together, he was giving them the very solution to the problem. That in the years of abundance, they needed to live as if the years of famine were already with them and start storing up the grain. Living in the years of abundance as if the famine was already present with them. That's why they were standing together. And this just wowed. I mean, this just floored Pharaoh and all of the magicians. How could he figure that out? Because he was anointed by the Spirit. And you see, this is wisdom, friend. Wisdom factors in the end at the beginning. One of the hallmarks of wisdom, you see it all throughout the Proverbs, is you factor in the end at the beginning. How can I live now that prepares me for the inevitable that's coming later? How is my decision right now gonna affect me and others later? And you see, even in the solution that Joseph gives, you see they needed to be living with the later as if it's already now. And this is the grace of God. God doesn't just warn us about the judgment that's coming. In his word, he also gives us the solution, which is the cross of his very own son. This is the grace of God. He isn't just warning about the coming famine. In the dream, he's giving them the very solution to the problem. And Joseph, by the Spirit of God, figured it out. All right, now, what did Pharaoh do about it? He followed it. I mean, this is incredible. This would have been hard news to hear as a leader. Here's what's coming, and here's what you got to do about it. You got to tax the people 20%. In the years where everything's going well and everybody's in a good mood, yeah, you got to take 20% of all their produce. I mean, you talk about, you know, your poll numbers dipping. I mean, you want to talk about your popularity kind of declining. I mean, as a leader, you don't want to hear this. I've got to tax the entire land 20%. They're not going to understand this. No, they're not. But that's the function of a leader. You need to often do things that the people aren't going to understand. But what does he do? What does he do with this? He acts on it. He follows the wisdom that Joseph is giving to him, and it pays off. And so here's the question before all of us this morning. Do you have a Joseph? Do you have a Joseph? Do you have someone who can supernaturally interpret the world for you? Do you have someone in your life who can help you to make sense of the chaos and the uncertainty of this world that you live in? Do you have a Joseph? Do you have someone that can help you to make sense of this life and how to navigate it? Well, one of the things that's offered to us in the gospel of Jesus is we are given the prophet of all prophets. You think Joseph has wisdom? Jesus was full of the Spirit. You see, Jesus is the prophet of all prophets, who doesn't come to us and say, "Thus says the Lord." How did he teach? "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the Lord." You see, here's the prophet who doesn't just come to us with a word from God. He is the Word of God. He is the living Word. Jesus is the very embodiment of God's wisdom for us. He is the true and better Joseph. And you look at his teaching. I mean, he's not only interpreting fully all of the Old Testament for us and helping us to understand it, but you see his prediction of Peter's denial, his prediction of Judas's betrayal, his prediction of his very own death and resurrection, and even the coming destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And my friend, all of it came to pass. What did the Father say? "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And so as a believer in this room this morning, the question really isn't, do we have a Joseph? In Jesus, we do. The more pressing question is, are we heeding the wisdom of our true and better Joseph? Are we listening to the word of the ultimate prophet? What do we have in this book, friends? We have the very wisdom, the supernatural wisdom of God. We have the scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. And as we just confessed earlier in the service, if we're honest, and I'm preaching, believe me, I am preaching to myself here this morning. The truth is that Pharaoh was quicker to heed the wisdom of Joseph than we often are with the wisdom of Jesus. Pharaoh recognized that his very life and kingdom depended upon trusting Joseph and taking him at his word. How much more should we understand that our life and eternity is at stake on whether we are going to take Jesus at his word or not? That there is a coming judgment, but he has done everything we need to be spared from that judgment. You see, Pharaoh took Joseph's wisdom and it paid off. How much more will it pay off in our lives? You want to experience flourishing in whatever system that you're in, whether it's your relationships or your finances or whatever? I mean, if it paid off the wisdom of Joseph, think about what it's going to look like when we start to enact the wisdom that Jesus teaches us in the scriptures. And so, what has he been speaking to you about lately? That's a question that I've been asking myself. Lord, am I listening? What has he been putting his finger upon lately? Trust him. He is the true and better Joseph. See, Pharaoh couldn't see around the corner, but God gave him a revelation so that he could understand what was around the corner. And we haven't been around the corner, but Jesus has. Take him at his word and trust him. He is the true and greater prophet. Second, he is the true and greater priest. We see Joseph functioning as a priest here. What's a priest? A priest is a go-between. A priest is like a mediator or an advocate. Maybe think of like an attorney, okay? An attorney represents the client, okay? They work on behalf of the client. So that's a priest. So a prophet goes to the people on behalf of God. A priest goes to God on behalf of the people. A priest needs to show care and concern and compassion for the needs of the people. And you know what one of the qualifications was for a biblical priest? They needed to be taken from the people because they needed to really sympathize with the struggles that we face in our everyday lives. Who's Joseph? Where has Joseph been? He's been in the lowest of lows. He's been betrayed. He's been falsely accused. He has suffered immense suffering. And so now he is raised up in this position, and here is a priest, here is one who understands what it's like to be in need. And who is Jesus? He's the one who has been tempted in every single way as we are, yet without sin. You're looking for a friend who really gets you. You're looking for someone who you know understands you. It's Jesus. And get this, when Joseph is functioning here as a priest working on behalf of the people, he's given a new name. I know it's, again, not printed for you here in your bulletin, but in verse 45, Pharaoh gives him a new name, and it's Zaphnath-Paneah. How would you like that for a name change? I'm going from Joseph to Zaphnath. Okay. Zaphnath-Paneah. Do you know what it means? There's been some debate about this over the years, but historians and especially Egyptian scholars point out that his new name meant savior of the world, or the savior of all life, because the people weren't required to do the work and come up with the wisdom to save themselves. No, Joseph did the work and applied the wisdom to save them. This is your savior. You see, Joseph offered to starving people the bread of life. Who is your savior? He is the bread of life for starving people. He's the bread of life that was broken on the cross so that by faith in him, we could be spared from the ultimate famine, separation from God and all that is good. And get this, this word, when it says here, he was clothed with fine linen, you look this up in the Hebrew, it's literally bleached white clothes, emphasizing his purity. And when Jesus stands on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he talks about his saving work that he's about to accomplish in Jerusalem, the lamb that would be slain for our sins so that we would be fit for the presence of God. Do you know what happened? On that mount, all of a sudden, his clothing was transfigured and became as dazzling white. Behold, your great high priest. Behold the one who knows you all the way down to the depths and who sees your need and who cares about you and whose work saves you. This is why we have a reason to sing. This is what makes Christianity separate from every other spiritual philosophy out there, is that we don't do the work to make ourselves fit for God. God does the work in his son to make us fit for him. This is what gives us a song, not just in the light, but a song in the night, that we've got a priest. We've got the true and greater prophet. We've got the true and greater priest. And it's Jesus interceding, caring for our needs, knowing things about us that no one else knows. And he doesn't give up on us. He works on our behalf. Third and finally, king. Joseph is essentially, as I mentioned, functioning as a king here. The people go before him and they say, bow the knee. And that's really the call in a gracious and humble way of the church. It's to call the nations to bow the knee. No one makes Jesus the Lord of their life. He is the Lord of your life. It's not like they're like, oh, you know, should we accept, you know, the kingship of Joseph in our hearts here? No, it's recognizing the truth. It's recognizing the fact that he is the Lord. I mean, even later on, he says, I became like a father to Pharaoh. He's at the right hand. He is the Lord of the land. And our call is to say, bow the knee, because there's coming a day. Philippians 2 says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So bow the knee today and you'll be forgiven. Bow the knee today and you'll have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And then I love this, at the very end of what's printed for you here, they go to Pharaoh and they're like, what do we do? And what does he say? Just go to Joseph. Just do whatever he tells you. Does that remind you of a scene in the Gospels? Do you remember Mary? When the wine ran out, what do? Just go to Jesus and do whatever he tells you. He's the king, don't you know? I'll give you an example. You think of it this way. Some of you know the NFL draft just finished up yesterday after 3 days of the draft. And one of the things that a player is hoping for isn't just to get drafted. It's to get drafted by a team that really knows how to manage and coach players. Because, yes, you want to get drafted, but you really want to get drafted by leadership that can bring out the best in you. And do you realize that's what's happened to you if you're a Christian here this morning? You have come under the greatest leadership that we could ever come under. Colossians 1 says that we have been transferred. It's like we've been traded out from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son. We have been transferred from under the enslaving system of the world and the ways of the world and our own limited perspective to come under the perspective of the one who's been around the corner and knows you better than you know yourself. You see, when you come under the lordship of Jesus, you're not losing freedom. You're gaining freedom. Because here's the one who's designed you and knows how to bring out your fullest potential. Let me put it this way. What's the gospel? If you were to summarize the gospel in one sentence, how would you summarize it? The gospel is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And his work comes to us through the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. You see, this was the great hope of the Old Testament, wasn't it? Foreshadowed here in the priests, the prophets, and the kings, those were the offices that was anointed by the Spirit. But the great promise was that there was coming a day when there would be one. There would be one who would function in all those offices and anointed with the fullness of the Spirit. And that promise was the promise of the Christ, the anointed one. And this is our hope, is that he has come. He has come as your prophet in all your confusion. He has come as your compassionate priest in all your need. And he has come as your king in all your desire for a leader you can trust. And I'll just close with this. He executes his offices of prophet, priest, and king today through his body, through the church. And so one of the temptations for any church is to emphasize one office over the other. You may have experienced churches where it's almost like a prophet-centered church, where the only thing that really matters is wisdom, knowledge, over and against compassion, mercy, tenderness, help, the office of priest. Or you could be a priest-centered church, where it's all about sympathy and compassion and help, but neglecting the office of king, neglecting his commands and our call for obedience. Friends, if we are going to be a Christ-centered church, it means that we are going to hold up and we are going to emphasize all three offices of Christ. Not one, not two, but all three. Because this morning, that is the real Jesus. And it's only the real Jesus that can save you. He is your prophet, he is your priest, and he is your king. Not one or the other, all three in one. Because this is the solution to our threefold problem. And the more we hold to all three of those offices as a church and even in our own individual lives, the more we will fulfill our mission to be a faithful witness to the gospel of the real Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful chapter that gives us just a glimpse into who you are for us today. You are the suffering servant that went through the suffering of death itself and was brought up again from the dead and installed as our prophet, priest, and king, that we might know we are not abandoned. Although we may feel forsaken, we can know that we'll never be forsaken because you were on the cross for us. You are the teacher we can fully trust. You're the priest who truly cares for us. And you're the king that when we submit to you, we don't lose our freedom, we gain it. Lord, I pray that you would make us, we're not sure how long you want our church to be in this area. We hope it's for hundreds of years. But Lord, we pray that even now you would make us more and more a Christ-centered church, emphasizing your prophetic, priestly, and kingly ministry in all its glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We encourage you to share this with as many people as you'd like, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way. For more information about our ministry or for other gospel-centered material, please visit gospelcityfellowship.org.